This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
An ominous report has appeared from Newsweek, no longer in print, but the message is still coming out. Here is the report. There are ominous signs that the Earth's weather patterns have begun to change dramatically, and that these changes may portend a drastic decline in food production with serious political implications for just about every nation on the earth. The drop in food output could begin quite soon, perhaps only 10 years from now. The regions destined to feel its impact are the great wheat-producing lands of Canada and the USSR and Ukraine in the north, along with a number of other marginally self-sufficient tropical areas. The evidence in support of these predictions has now begun to accumulate so massively that meteorologists are hard-pressed to keep up with it. The report came out from Newsweek, April 28, 1975. 1975, friends. 1975, not yesterday. And what were they talking about? Global cooling. In fact, that's the title of the article, The Cooling World. They were prognosticating that we were going to have a, well, some sort of a glacial cover of the north of the United States. In fact, we were going to have a mini glacial age. That's what they told us in the 1970s. Then it metastasized in the 1990s into a global warming trend. And then when it was decided that, yes, indeed, there was some global warming after the global cooling, that maybe, just maybe, the global warming was slowing down. And we can't talk about global warming anymore because actually it's not happening. So then came...
This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It seems now that there might be a war on Thanksgiving, like the annual war on Christmas. The war on Thanksgiving is like the annual war on Christmas. It's, well, some call it cultural Marxism. Cultural Marxism creates devastating conflict between racial groups along with the older, more familiar class warfare of Karl Marx and his Bolshevik revolution or progeny. Well, today on Viewpoint, we're going to talk about this matter of the war against Thanksgiving. In fact, it's not just a Marxist war against Thanksgiving. It's almost as if there's a war against Thanksgiving in our own minds and hearts as Christians sometimes. How can we possibly sit by as stalwart defenders of the faith, sit idly by and allow a small but loud group of political terrorists defile not just the nation but the very God who blessed it so many years ago? Someone asked. Well, maybe we do the same thing when we're not grateful, when we're not thankful. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. Well, what is everything? What is the everything that we should give thanks for? Well, interestingly, it doesn't say. It says, in everything, give thanks. It doesn't say for everything, but it does say in everything. Why would that be? Well, believe it or not, my friends, thanksgiving or gratitude is the antidote for an awful lot of our, well, should we say, the poisonous attitudes that come into our lives. The poisonous attitudes that come into our lives. And so today on Viewpoint, we want to take a look at that, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation is always with ever-increasing conviction, talk that transforms. And it's not just the pilgrims that needed to give thanks. It's all of us. You see, those pilgrims years ago, back there in 1620, as they came across the wild seas, and many of them, what was it, about half of them died on the way over. And then after they had gone through the first winter and came out of the first winter with many of them having lost their lives, lost their husbands, lost their spouses, lost their children, they still gave thanks. Why did they give thanks? Why weren't they bitter and angry and resentful like the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt? Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Oh, well, at first they were grateful. They got across the Red Sea, but before they crossed the Red Sea, they were not grateful at all. They had come out of the iron furnace, out of the land of Egypt, where they had been prisoners, where they had been slaves for 400 years. God brought them out through the hand of Moses, and the very next thing we find is that they're belly aching. They're belly aching to Moses. Why did you bring us out of here to die? Here they are at the edge of the Red Sea, and they hear the thundering of the chariots of Pharaoh, the thundering of the horses' hoofs coming upon them, and they find themselves bound. Well, now what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're on the edge of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's going to take us prisoners, and now it's going to be worse for us than it was before. And so they were ready to stone Moses, ready to stone him. Apparently, they had very short memories, very short memories. It seems that many of us have short memories as well. Well, the pilgrims, as they came across, they went through terrible problems. It wasn't an easy road, but they gave thanks because this is the will of God concerning us. But then again, the children of Israel, as we go back there, we find that then they got across the Red Sea and they saw the waters flood back upon Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen, and they all drowned, and they sang the glorious song of Miriam, the horses cast into the sea. And then they began to murmur again. They murmured because they didn't see water. They murmured because they didn't have food. They murmured because they had food, and it wasn't the kind of food that they wanted to have. They had manna, angels' food, the Bible says, but that wasn't enough for them. They wanted meat. So God gave them the desire of their heart and struck them with sickness because of their ingratitude. Well, ingratitude ultimately kept all of them out of the promised land except for two. Remember that? Joshua and Caleb. Even the leaders of Israel, the elders of Israel, they were ungrateful and they didn't trust God. You see, gratitude is part of what it means to trust God. And so they were not grateful and God couldn't bless them. And so he only allowed two out of 600,000 men that had come out of Egypt. He only allowed two of them into the promised land because they had another spirit. Well, guess what? Part of that other spirit is gratitude. It's thanksgiving. No wonder the Bible says, this is the will of God concerning you. This is the will of God concerning you. What's that again? That we give thanks. And so, again, I'm so glad that you joined us here on Viewpoint today, because it's not just the pilgrims that gave thanks. It's all of us that need to give thanks, because actually, the Bible says that they, that is those that came out of Egypt, the Israelites that came out of Egypt, were also pilgrims, strangers, sojourners in a strange land, just as the pilgrims that came across here to our land in 1620 and gave thanks in 1621. Aren't you glad that they gave thanks? What if they had not given thanks? What if those pilgrims had not given thanks? Can you imagine what would have happened to this country? It may be that God wouldn't have blessed this country if they hadn't given thanks. Well, what about us today? What about us giving thanks? What is it in our life? What is it in your life? What is it in our minds, our hearts, our attitudes that keeps us from giving thanks? Question. Is there anything in your life that you can think of as we're chatting here today? Is there anything that you can think of that actually demonstrates that instead of having a spirit of gratitude, you may have a spirit of ingratitude? Ingratitude, in other words, lack of thanksgiving. Did you know that the Bible in the Old Testament links the offering of peace with thanksgiving? Maybe one of the reasons we don't have much peace in our own minds and hearts is because we're not thankful. In everything, give thanks, because this is the will of God concerning you. We're going to break this down. I hope you'll stay tuned, friends. We're going to break this down and see where the attitudes might be poisonous. Maybe we'll link it to a group of tarantulas. That's right, a group of tarantulas. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. This is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Believe it or not, the Bible is the very heart and of our country and of our Constitution. And this past week or so, we found that the state of Texas became the first state in the nation to return the Bible to school classroom curriculums. And indeed, 77% of Texans profess Christians, 68% of all Americans identify as Christians. So it's understandable that Texas voted to adopt a school curriculum that includes the historical and literary role of the Bible. Oklahoma, Louisiana have also recently included the Bible and Ten Commandments at their schools. Why? What might that be about? Well, the reality is, it may very well be that we should be extremely grateful that the Bible was at the very heart of the pilgrims coming over to this country. In fact, it was at the very heart of everything this country stood for. In fact, you may recall that those pilgrims declared, after they had been here, they declared, "In the name of God, amen. We have gathered here to form, in essence, a more perfect union based upon the authority of God and His Word." It was the first representative document in America, the Pilgrims. It wasn't just that they gave thanks and had Squanto and some of the Indians gather around because they had given such wonderful help to the Pilgrims during their difficult time with corn and so on, and turkeys maybe, and deer, venison. No, the Bible was at the very heart of the people. Why might that be? Are we really that grateful for the Bible being at the very heart of we the people? Are we really that grateful that we should be at the very heart and soul of God blessing us through His Word? Well, maybe not. Our nation has recognized that the U.S. Constitution gives no authority over education to the federal government. Now, the Bible is being restored, at least in some instances, we can give thanks. we can give thanks. But the question is whether the Bible really is at the authority of our own hearts and lives. Is it really? Is it really? In 1995, George Gallup gave a speech. You know, the famous George Gallup, the Gallup poll and so on. He gave a speech down there in Texas to the gathering of the Christian publishers, Christian Publishing Institution. And he said, "We still seem to revere the Bible in America. We just don't read it. We seem to revere the Bible in America. We just don't read it." Well, ever since then, you might say, we still seem to have a kind of residual respect for the Bible. We just don't obey it. Not only do we not read it, we don't obey it. So how could we say that we're thankful for God's word when we don't do what it says? Is it possible to be thankful for something and yet not recognize it and respond to what it is that we supposedly give thanks for? Well, we're in that same kind of a situation here in America today. And if we're right here on the near edge of the second coming, this matter of giving gratitude, having thanks, might just be very, very important. So the war against Thanksgiving may be appearing in the secular world, but in reality, much of that war is expressed in our own minds and hearts. Very interesting. So again, we're confronting the deepest issues of America's heart and home from God's eternal perspective, and this matter of Thanksgiving has to be very dear to us. Just in the last couple of days, as I was perusing in my usual state of searching the news and so on, I came across an article of a man who was recently arrested. And the reason he was arrested was for a very strange offense. Would you be interested in knowing what that offense was? Well, he was arrested because on his body were hundreds of tarantulas. Hundreds of tarantulas. Now, I don't know about you, if you've ever seen a tarantula, they're pretty hairy spider-like guys, and their bite can be pretty nasty. They might not kill you, but their bite can be pretty nasty, like that of a scorpion. But here was this guy intentionally carrying tarantulas. Come to find out, he was carrying them in little bags that were somehow strapped to his body. I don't know how in the world he could have had hundreds of tarantulas strapped. I think it was about 300 strapped to his body, and he was actually taking them to another country. You know, because apparently tarantulas were valued. Somebody was going to pay a lot of money for the tarantulas. You say, well, why are you talking about that in the context of gratitude and context of Thanksgiving? Well, the reason is this, because our failure to give thanks, our failure to have attitudes of gratitude is like carrying around several hundred tarantulas on our body that can poisonously affect us. It's like poison. The lack of gratitude, the lack of Thanksgiving is like a poison. And it affects every aspect of our lives. It injects a kind of poisonous thinking. It's the attitude of ingratitude that actually results in a whole lot of problems in our lives. Recently, I was chatting with a gentleman who had written a book about the secrets to maintaining our deliverance A lot of people are looking for deliverance from this kind of problem, that kind of problem, demonic holds in their lives, and so on. So one of the things that he recommended was that we be thankful. That ingratitude was one of the reasons why a lot of people feel like they, well, have actually welcomed demonic presence into their lives and continue to struggle and cannot be delivered. So he said, be thankful. Being thankful is the glue that upholds these powerful revelations. If a sense of gratitude is not birthed as long as you learn about being in Christ, then you're truly not in Christ. Because the overwhelming response to such privilege given to the believer is gratefulness, being thankful for all he has done. And nothing grieves the heart of God, he said, more than ungrateful people. Those who do not cherish what Jesus purchased for us on the cross of Calvary. The scriptures say that we're to abound in thanksgiving. Why? Because thanksgiving or thankfulness comes from a place of contentment. Oh, contentment. We can be content when we know that in Christ we have everything we need to sustain us. This removes our unhealthy dependence on the deliverance sessions. So, when you understand that you're already complete in Jesus, your heart's response is contentment, knowing that your sufficiency rests in him. Being complete means that you lack nothing. All your mental, emotional, and spiritual needs are met in Jesus, so the devil and his demons can't withstand the potency of grateful Christians who verbally and internally express their thankfulness. And that's why the scripture says that Jesus is the head of all principality and power, and the connection, well, is to be grateful. Eternal gratitude for Jesus and what he has done. Oh, well, how can we be grateful then when persecution is coming upon us? You say, how does the word gratitude or thanksgiving fit when persecution is coming upon us? As you know, I have recently written a book called When Persecution Comes, How to Prepare Our Hearts for Perilous Times. Well, if we do not have an attitude of gratitude, there's no way we're going to be able to endure those perilous times. We're just not. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, when he writes to his ministry sidekick, Timothy, concerning perilous times, he says one of the characteristics is unthankful and unholy. He gives a whole list of things, rebellion and coming against parents and all of those kinds of things. And then he says the people are unthankful and unholy. So he compares unholiness with lack of gratitude. Maybe you never thought about it that way. And that's why this whole matter of gratitude is so critically important. I was thinking back about 25, 30 years ago, when the Holy Spirit began to reveal to me, as a Christian, began to reveal to me the power of gratitude. The power of gratitude. You say gratitude has power? Absolutely. So, why do we need the power of gratitude? Because of the power of ingratitude. That's why we need the power of gratitude. Because of the power of ingratitude. Well, what is the power of ingratitude? It's a poison. Like carrying around 300 tarantulas on your body, knowing you could get rid of them through gratitude, but you're not willing to do that. You're willing to carry them around because you just don't want to be grateful. You want to be ungrateful. You want to complain. You want to bellyache. You want to be in misery. You're not content. You're not. And it goes on and on and on. So, the power of gratitude is a big thing. So, when the Holy Spirit began to realize, reveal to me about 25, 30 years ago, the essence of gratitude, it began to change everything in my life. In fact, it began to change our marriage. It began to change it in amazing ways. In fact, when we wrote the book celebrating our 50th anniversary, Lasting Love, Enduring Secrets for Marital Success, one of the aspects of that, a motto that God gave us of 7 points, included being grateful and expressing gratitude for the spouse, for my wife. We found this to be so incredibly important, and so it began to change. What it began to change? Well, it began to change my, not only my viewpoint, my attitude, in so many other ways where I might be prone to be critical, it began to change it so that I began to change my own words. Words of gratitude and thanksgiving instead of words of complaint or words of whatever it might be. And the net effect was a radical change in attitude in our marriage and also a radical change in the way we communicated. You see, it's so critically important, not just for the pilgrims, and it's wonderful that we can celebrate and should. It gives us the opportunity to set aside one day a year for gratitude, for thanksgiving, but it should be every day. In fact, it should be all through every day. What if we began to realize that we had this tremendous aha in our own mind and heart, we had a tremendous aha that gratitude was at the very heart of satisfaction, of rejoicing, of contentment. It reminds me of that song that resonates through history in our country, sung by the Rolling Stones. Remember that? I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction, but I tried, and I tried, and I tried. Maybe we haven't tried gratitude. Just thinking about it. We'll be right back after this. Stay tuned.
There is so much more about Chuck Crismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. saveus.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at saveus.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Yeah, they said we can't get no satisfaction, but we tried and we tried and we tried. I can't get no. If you were living at that time, you know those words ring out to you, not because you happen to have a fetish for the Rolling Stones, which I did not, but if you'd heard it once or twice, the words, the spirit of it continued to echo. I can't get no satisfaction. Reminds me of the words of the Beatles in one of their songs. He's a real nowhere man, living in his nowhere land, making all his nowhere plans for nobody. Doesn't have the points of view, knows not where he's going to. Isn't he a bit like you and me? A nowhere man. How could you and I, as Christians, in any respect whatsoever, believe ourselves to be a nowhere man? Recognizing somehow that the words of the Beatles would ring true in our own lives, it's because we're not grateful. We're just not grateful for the little things. What if in the midst of the war on Thanksgiving, we found other things to be grateful for, like you could be grateful for what happened with the election. Well, a lot of people are grateful for that, and others are so ungrateful that they're actually breathing threatenings and slaughterings on everybody else, threatening to kill them, to bomb them out of existence. So ingratitude, really, lack of contentment, lack of rest, lack of peace is due to a lack of gratitude, the power of gratitude in their lives. Gratitude has power. Think about this. Just allow your mind to wander concerning the matter of where gratitude may become the antidote for all of the poisonous or many of the poisonous attitudes that we have in our lives. Obviously, at the root of it is ingratitude. That's the bigger one. But we've talked about contentment. The Apostle Paul wrote that he was content in all things. He said, I am satisfied, I'm content if I abound, and I'm content if I'm abased. Well, how could he say that? How could the Apostle Paul say that he was content and he had a sense of contentment even when he was being thrown, lowered over a wall to escape persecution, when he had been beaten, when he had been stoned within an inch of his life twice, shipwrecked, and yet he talked about being content and grateful, thankful. And it was he who wrote the words, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Oh, the will of God. I cannot think of another place in the Bible, and there may be, but I can't think of another place in the Bible that specifically says, this is the will of God concerning you. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. So you're looking for the will of God. Lord, show me your will. Maybe, to begin the process of God showing you his will concerning other areas in our lives, maybe it begins with an attitude of gratitude. It might be hard for us to think that way, but one of the problems is we have poisonous thinking. Our thinking has been poisoned just like those tarantulas could poison that man's body. We carry around poison through lack of gratitude. And it can attack us in so many different ways. One is to breed discontent. Discontent. Well, discontent breeds what? Unhappiness. Unhappiness. Now, speaking of unhappiness, it leads us to a passage of Scripture called the Beatitudes, the attitudes of being. Why do you think that Jesus talked about the attitudes of being? Why didn't he just talk about the actions? Because our actions flow from our attitudes. The Beatitudes. Blessed, he said, are those who revile you and persecute you. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. How could he say such a thing? Well, it's a matter of your attitude. You see, I can murmur and I can complain, but I can take God's view of it, Jesus' view of it, and say, you know what? I'm doing the Father's will, and I'm grateful that I'm able to stand with Jesus and suffer with him for his name's sake. That changes everything, doesn't it? Now, it doesn't change the persecution itself, but it changes my response to the persecution. And if it changes my response to the persecution, it may just change other actions in response. For instance, if I'm not grateful, if I don't realize and see that which comes in the name of, shall we say, persecution, for the name of Christ, for our trust in Christ, for the word of God, and so on, I will be tempted then to respond inappropriately. How might I respond inappropriately? Well, one way is through anger. Another way is through resentment. Another way is through bitterness. Another way is through envy. Another way is to succumb to the threat that the evil one would bring upon our lives through even the mark of the beast. You say, how could that possibly be? Well, if I'm not grateful, if I do not see persecution from God's perspective, then I'm going to do everything I can to avoid it, no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to see it as a curse. Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. But if I say, no, this is a curse, and because it's a curse, I don't like curses, and therefore I need to do everything I can to avoid it, which will lead me to the poisonous attitude of craving to be delivered at any cost. At any cost, ultimately, will be the ultimate test of your life, receiving a mark that will testify to your allegiance, not to Christ, but to his archenemy. This is the reason, friends, why we need to be honest with ourselves concerning what the Bible teaches. It's not just a theory. It's reality. We don't want to be discontented. Do you know anybody that's discontented? How would you know that they're discontented? Because they complain? They murmur? They're not nice to be around, right? Do you like to be around someone that's constantly complaining? Do you like to be around somebody that's murmuring all the time? Well, God didn't like to be around his children that way either. And so he says, you're murmuring, you're complaining. I'm not letting you into my promised land. You don't trust me. You don't take me at my word. You don't appreciate anything I do for you. You don't appreciate the manna that I've given you for 30, 40 years. You don't appreciate anything. You don't appreciate the water that we provided right out of the rock. You don't appreciate me. God said, you're not coming in to poison my promised land. Question. If we do not have an attitude of gratitude and hearts of thanksgiving, are we prepared to enter the promised land? Maybe that's one of the reasons why the pilgrims were prepared to enter the promised land, because they had attitudes of gratitude. That's another way of looking at it. They went through terrible times. They lost an awful lot of their people, their families. They had a lot of suffering, and yet they gave thanks. Wow. Attitudes of gratitude, the Beatitudes. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Jesus was angry not for what people did to him, but for what they were doing against people unrighteously. That's a reasonable form of anger, but we're not to be angry. We're not to allow anger to hold us overnight. We're to forgive. But if we are not grateful, we won't forgive, will we? You see, the root of forgiveness is gratitude. You say, how so? Well, because we're so grateful that God forgave us when we repented. And so because of that, we're going to forgive others. So Jesus said, if you won't forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. All of that is predicated on gratitude, the power of gratitude. If we're grateful for God's forgiveness, then we will forgive others. So if we will not forgive others, it proves that we're not really grateful. Not really grateful. Oh, we can say we are, but we're not really grateful. Remember that proverb about the man who was delivered of a great debt? And then he turned around and held somebody responsible for a much, much smaller debt. And he was cast out because he was ungrateful. I'll be right back. The power of gratitude.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Just so you might be better prepared for the times of testing that are coming, for which we are supposed to be grateful, because when we're tested, it gives us an opportunity to pass the test, to learn patience, to learn endurance, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and to be able to be overcomers. So, you might just want to get a copy of my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Why? Because it will help us to be prepared. If all we're going to do is respond in bitterness and anger and resentment, murmuring and complaining, we will not be victorious. We'll not be victorious. God wants you and me to be victorious. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me and taught me. Yeah, that's what the song said. But if we're not truly grateful for that and recognize that every single day, then we don't recognize and can't accept the fact that ultimately all who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution, for which we can have an attitude of gratitude rather than constant complaining and murmuring, which will take us down and keep us from victory. $25 will put the book, When Persecution Comes, in your hands. God wants us to be victorious, friends. He knows what's coming. And he's not willing, if at all possible, he can persuade us by his Spirit and through his word and those who will help to drive his word into the mind and hearts of the people, like what we're doing right here, right now on Viewpoint. He's not willing that we be unvictorious, that we be overcome. He wants us to be overcomers, but we can only be overcomers with an attitude of gratitude. The power of gratitude will protect and preserve us amid perilous times. Get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, $25 on our website, saveus.org. You can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Or you can write to us
and add $6 for postage and handling, and we'll get the book in your hands. And I don't think you're going to be disappointed if you receive it with an attitude of gratitude. All right, so we want to avoid discontent. And discontent is expressed by murmuring and complaining, which kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. Why? Because it revealed they didn't truly trust God. An attitude of gratitude reveals whether we trust God or not. It's one of the measures, not the whole measure, but one of the measures, because if we're not grateful, we're not going to obey him either. We're going to do what we want to do. And then we're going to resent God, and we're going to resent those who tell us that we should be obeying because we're not grateful for them urging us to obey. So we respond, we react, not righteously, but unrighteously, unrighteously. We respond with resentment. I didn't want to hear that. Don't tell me what I don't want to hear. No, you should be thankful for those who tell you what you don't want to hear, because that's what God wants you to hear because of his mercy and his compassion. You see how this works? How about bitterness? How about bitterness? The Apostle Paul again writes about bitterness. He says, don't allow a root of bitterness to dig its way deep into your heart and your mind and your soul. Bitterness. Why do we have bitterness? Because we're not grateful. We're looking at all of the negative things in life and what we don't have rather than what we do have. And we're bitter about it. Well, one of the reasons why we're bitter about it is because we envy what other people do have. And so ingratitude leads us to envy. And guess what? Envy is what killed Jesus. Are you beginning to see how this works? The power of gratitude saves us from discontent, from complaining, from murmuring that keeps kept the children of Israel out of the promised land, from anger that leads to all kinds of problems, including murder, from resentment that makes us a miserable person among everyone else, of bitterness, of envy that actually ended up crucifying Jesus, that took Joseph and cast him into a pit, that caused every one of the apostles to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, envy. All because the people who were envious were not grateful. What is it that they were not grateful for? God, in the fullness of time, sending forth his only begotten Son to provide a Messiah who would deliver them from the curse that was upon them, and they weren't grateful. They wanted to continue to carry around those poisonous tarantulas, spiritual tarantulas on their body, knowing full well that they could inject poison all over them. It wasn't going to make them comfortable, but it didn't matter. They just chose to be ungrateful. So here's a question. Are you choosing to be ungrateful? Let the question sort of hover over like a spiritual drone over your life. Are you choosing to be ungrateful in any way? If you are allowing yourself, giving yourself to murmuring and complaining, by definition, you're choosing to be ungrateful. Because if you were grateful, you wouldn't be murmuring and complaining. You would be finding the things to be grateful for. You know, it's like the person who had no hands was grateful that he still had arms. The person that had no feet was grateful that he still had legs. How about those who have lost both of their legs and their hand, their feet, and they're still grateful because they have arms? We have a young man that's traveling all over the country speaking, encouraging people because he still has arms no feet, no legs, and he's still traveling around the country speaking, encouraging people to follow the Lord. How can he do that? Because of an attitude of gratitude. In everything, give thanks. We still have a nation in which freedom is still relatively free compared to the rest of the world, so we can give thanks. And should give thanks. In fact, genuine thanksgiving should govern our Thanksgiving table like nothing else. We might actually be moved by the Holy Spirit as we gather together in our various families and so on, groups, families. We might actually be led by the Holy Spirit to seek forgiveness, to make confession of our murmuring, spirit of complaining, discontent, that's stirring like a pot, a terrible pot of poison in our families. How about anger and resentment? Anybody hold some resentment out there? You bet. But the body of Christ is full of it. It's full of it in our churches. It's full of it in the ministry. Bitterness. You know what the Bible says about bitterness? It says that not only does it eat and destroy at us individually, but it destroys everyone around us. It's like a cancer. Don't allow a root of bitterness to dig deep into your mind and your heart, because it will destroy and affect everyone around you. It's like a poison. It's like a cancer, a spiritual and attitudinal cancer. Can you get into the kingdom of God and the presence of Christ and hold on to bitterness and resentment and anger and murmuring and complaining? I'm not convinced, because God says he's not going to allow anyone into the kingdom that has a gown marked with spots, wrinkles, or any such thing. It's time to clean up. It's time to clean up, and it begins with an attitude of gratitude and confessing of our ingratitude so that we can be grateful. And I'll tell you what will happen. Developing that attitude and habit of gratitude will change everything. People will not know what happened to you. I remember years ago, a custodian at the grade school where one of our daughters went, a Christian grade school, and I happened to be on the board there. But every time we encountered this custodian, and you'd ask them, ask him how he was doing. Now, here he is, a lowly custodian, and here's what he would say: just rejoicing. Just rejoicing. Can a murmurer and a complainer be rejoicing? No. Can a person filled with discontent and ingratitude be rejoicing? No. Can a person filled with resentment and bitterness and envy be rejoicing? No. Are you beginning to see how going to the very heart of the gospel this matter of gratitude is? This will change everything, may change everything at your Thanksgiving table and as you gather your family. If you go before the Lord and say, you know what, Lord, I think I got a problem. I resemble this discussion that I heard on Viewpoint. And I want you to point out to me all the areas in which I am ungrateful. What's it looking like? What's ingratitude looking like in my life? Think about it. Is there anger? Do you have a spirit of anger? Resentment? Bitterness? Envy? And are you holding on to unforgiveness? Because you see, if I'm ungrateful, I will not forgive. I don't feel like I need to forgive. I'm entitled